Jason, I appreciate the songs you've chosen and the manner in which they've been led, and we've engaged in our worship thus far in this service. Been led in some good prayers. Appreciate the comments, Justin, made at the table. And now we have an opportunity to open the Bible and to study from God's Word together. We're thankful for the visitors that we have. We do have some who are visiting in our midst today, some familiar faces who are visiting in the area, and some new faces as well that we're excited to meet. We're glad that you've come our way and hope that you'll be with us again. We're going to meet again at 3 o'clock this afternoon, and that will be an opportunity for us to continue and conclude the study that we're going to begin this morning. But more important than that, it's another opportunity to come together and worship God in spirit and in truth. We hope that you'll come back and be with us again this afternoon. As has been announced in several different ways, on Facebook, on the sign out in front, and has been mentioned already, I want to spend some time today talking about the evidence for the existence of God. Brethren and friends, listen to me. This is a very important question and a very important subject for us to give our minds to. You see, there was a time when it was much easier for us to discuss religious differences with those around about us. We could begin a discussion on the necessity of water baptism for salvation, or the Lord's true church, or instrumental music, or how often you partake the Lord's Supper, any number of things. We could begin a study by simply opening up the Bible and seeing what the Bible had to say, and both parties involved would understand and appreciate the fact that the Bible is God's inspired word, and that it contains the authority that we need, and that it settles all religious questions that we may have. There was that common ground, that mutual belief in the Scriptures. Brethren, time has passed by, and that common ground has eroded away. More and more, we're encountering people who don't believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, who do not recognize it as the standard of authority to answer all religious questions. We're encountering people who have their doubts about whether or not Jesus was really born of a virgin, whether or not he really rose from the dead. We're encountering more and more people that have their doubts about whether God really exists. And it appears, it seems to us, as if there's a growing number of people who deny that God even exists. So this lesson is important because it helps us to find the most basic of common ground. Does God exist? Because if he doesn't, there's no point in us going any further. And the world that we live in today, we have to spend time establishing that ground and addressing that question. But it's important for us for more reasons than just having a conversation about religious matters with people around about us. You see, you and I, as we go through life, we go through the valleys of life from time to time, and we go through suffering, and we go through trials, and it's during times like that that our faith can begin to wane. And we can go through times in our life where we begin to wonder, God, are you really there? And so we need studies like this to help us to be grounded and strengthened in our own faith. And I'll tell you an even more important reason than that. Recent surveys have indicated that there's a growing number of young people who grow up in churches, but yet when they leave home, they also leave the church because they're not being grounded in the truth and they're not developing their own faith. Our children cannot inherit our faith. They have to develop their faith on their own. And if they leave our homes and they're not grounded in the faith, they go off to college and subject themselves to humanistic curriculum and professors who are unbelievers, then there's no surprise that our young people are leaving the church because they're really never developing a strong faith conviction that God really exists, that God is there. So I want us to consider, both this morning and this afternoon, the question of, does God exist? And what we're going to do is we're going to examine some evidence. And we begin really by looking at the question, is there any evidence for the existence of God? Is there any proof that God exists? How can I know that God is real? How can I know that God exists? Well, I'll tell you from the start, God cannot be proven by the scientific method. That is, we cannot go to the disciplines of science and find the evidence for the existence of God. Because as I was taught in school, when I was growing up, when I was younger, science involves itself with things that we can see, things that we can observe, and things that are repeatable. Now I'll tell you, God does not fit either one of those criteria. God cannot be seen. Jesus tells us in John chapter 4 and verse 24 that God is a spirit. So God cannot be seen. He cannot be observed. And the creation of the universe cannot be repeated. And so we can't put that in a test tube and shake it up and see what happens. God, the question of does God exist, that cannot be answered by science. So science cannot prove that God exists. But now listen to me. Science cannot prove that God does not exist either. Because what cannot be observed cannot be tested. And God cannot be observed. And so science and the scientific method is going to have to take a back seat on this one. Because science cannot prove that God exists, but neither can he prove that God does not exist. So, having admitted that God cannot be proven scientifically, unfortunately, to the satisfaction of many skeptics, that does not mean that there is no evidence which proves the existence of God. Because the Bible claims that God has left this evidence in the world that he has created and in the affairs of the lives of men. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." The heavens, that which God has created, declares God's glory. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them." Now notice this. God has shown us the evidence that proves that he exists. The Bible makes that claim. Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The world that God has made declares his existence. The world that God has made is the evidence that we need to take into consideration. But not only that, not just God's creative power, but also his goodness and his mercy. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul is preaching to Gentiles, he says, Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 15, and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." God did not leave himself without witness. What does that mean? That means he gave evidence of himself. So there is evidence that God exists. There is evidence that he is real. So in our study today, what we're going to do is we're going to take a basic, common sense approach to the evidence that God has given us. And then in light of this evidence, as we move along from point to point, I'm simply going to ask you, I'm going to put the burden upon you. I'm going to ask you what is the most reasonable cause for this evidence. What's the most reasonable conclusion for us to come to? that God exists or that He does not exist. That's the approach that we are going to take in our study today. So let's take a look at this evidence. We'll look at a couple of things this morning. The Lord willing, we'll look at some more this afternoon. But let's begin by looking at the universe, that is, this physical world that God has created. And let's consider for a moment where it came from. Isn't that the most basic question that man has? Where did I come from? Isn't it? As far back as you can go, that's the number one question. Where did I come from? Where have we come from? Where has this world come from? Where has this universe, where did it originate? We're going to consider this question, but as we do so, our answer to this most basic question has to be found in light of the law of cause and effect. Now think about this. Get your mind wrapped around this, because this isn't some far-fetched theory. This is a law that you and I use every day in our reasoning, in our understanding. The law of cause and effect. One definition for this law is that for every effect, there must be an adequate cause that existed before the effect. Think about that. Everything that we see, everything that we witness, we know that there was a cause behind it. We know that something caused it to occur, and that thing had to exist before it, and that thing has to be greater than it to bring it about. We're getting into the winter season. Every once in a while when it snows, I can look out the back window of my house, and I can see the parking lot here, and I can see that it's been plowed. I can see that the parking lot has been cleared off. Now, I don't get a hold of Christy, and we sat and we began to wonder, well, how did that happen? Was there a great wind that blew upon the parking lot and cleared all that snow out of the way? Did the sun hit the asphalt underneath it in such a way that the snow melted off our parking lot, but everybody else's driveway is covered with snow? No. We know that it's been plowed. We didn't see it get plowed. Now, we didn't see it happen, but we know that it did because it's been plowed. You see? Cause and effect. Every effect that we see has a cause behind it. Now that's just a basic law of common sense, and we use it every day, so let's use it with this most important question. Where did God, or does God exist? Where does the universe come from? When it comes to the origin of the universe, there are really only three options that we need to consider in light of the law of cause and effect. Where did the universe come from? Well, number one, the universe is eternal. It has always existed, and it's always going to exist. Number two, the universe created itself. It brought itself into being. Or number three, the universe was created by something else. These are the three options that we have. Now let's take a look at each one of them, and let's consider the law of cause and effect, and let's consider some other things as we go along. What about option number one? The universe has always existed. You know, that seems like a pretty easy choice to make, and that would seem to answer the question very easily and to a lot of people's satisfaction, but if we're going to be honest, it really is not a good option. Because number one, it violates the law of cause and effect. What caused it to come into existence? What's caused it to be here? Well, nothing did. It's always been. That does not compute. That doesn't go along with. That violates the law of cause and effect. Also, it violates another recognized law of physics. And that is the second law of thermodynamics, also called the law of increasing entropy. And what this law states, what it observes, what it states, and what is recognized by scientists the world over, is that as time goes on, matter and energy, the things that comprise this universe, become less and less organized. That's basically what this law says. Entropy is a state of disorganization. And scientists have observed that as time goes on, matter and energy becomes less and less organized. Think about it. Think about it, young people, your bedroom at home. If you don't exert any energy at all in your bedroom, does it get cleaner or does it get dirtier? It gets dirtier. Without the introduction of some more energy, things tend to become less and less organized. Things wear out. And that's exactly what this law observes, is that the universe is winding down. The universe is wearing itself out. Matter cannot be eternal. It cannot exist forever. And so this first option, well, the universe has always been here, it's always going to be here. No, science proves that that is not right. So let's take that option off of the table. How about the second one, the universe created itself? Well, again, this violates the law of cause and effect. There's no scientific evidence supporting the idea that matter can spontaneously create itself. The way we put it commonly is nothing comes from nothing. And if you started out with nothing, after 4 or 5 billion years, what are you still going to have? You're going to have nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. This possible explanation violates the first law of thermodynamics, which is the law of the conversion of matter. And this law that has been observed and that is accepted by scientists the world over states that matter cannot be created or destroyed. Now, it can change state. Water can go from a solid to a liquid to a gas. Matter can change state, but it cannot increase or decrease. It cannot be destroyed, and it cannot be created. There will always be the same amount of matter in the universe. And so we've got to take this option off the table, and that leaves us with the third option, which a lot of unbelievers simply don't like. They don't like and they don't want to accept. But let's look at this third option. The universe exists today because it was created by someone else or something else. You know, as we consider the origin of the universe, science can only take us back so far. At some point in our consideration of this question, events had to occur which violated known laws of science. Somewhere along the way, some things had to happen that violated known laws of science. So I want to ask you, which is more reasonable? To conclude without any mandate and without any scientific evidence that there was a time when the laws of nature did not exist and matter created itself, or number two, to believe that a powerful being created the physical universe? I want to tell you, brethren and friends, both explanations require a leap of faith. Now, we get criticized all the time because of our faith, and that we're not being realistic and we're not being scientific in looking at the scientific evidence, that we're plugging up our ears and we don't want to hear it and we don't want to see it. But I've had discussions with unbelievers, and I've said, you know what? You've got to take a leap of faith too, because your science can only take you back so far. Somewhere, something happened that you can't explain. Now, which is more reasonable? To believe that there was a time when the laws did not apply, or to believe that a creator brought it into existence? Remember the law of cause and effect. Remember that law states that for every cause there must be an adequate effect which existed before and is greater than the cause. God fits that criteria. God satisfies the criteria of cause and effect when it comes to the origin of the universe. And the Bible recognizes this in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. For every house is built by someone. That's the law of cause and effect. Everything was built by someone. But he who built all things is God. So what's the first piece of evidence? Let's consider the origin of the universe. Let's be honest. Which is more reasonable? Which decision makes the most sense? that there was a time when the laws of nature didn't exist and didn't apply, or this universe was created by an all-powerful being. But while we're looking at the universe, let's consider more than just the origin of the universe. Let's consider the design of the universe. If we spend any time at all looking at science, studying and looking at or exploring this physical world, this physical creation, we can't help but see the presence of a complex design. Matter of fact, I even hear evolutionists using this very word in their programs on television, talking about how evolution has produced a design for an animal. So even evolutionists recognize that there's a design in this physical world. There's a design in the world that exists. There's a design in the plant and animal kingdoms. There's a design there. Now, what do we do when we see a design? We recognize that there's a designer behind it, right? I have yet to hear anyone make the argument that the great pyramids in Egypt are natural formations. Now, none of us saw them being built. No one alive today saw them being built, but we don't stand there and look at it and say, you know what, those things just popped up out of the desert. No, we know that there's someone who designed it. We know that there's someone who built it. When we see design, we recognize there's a designer. How about the laptop that's operating the PowerPoint that we're using right now? Obviously, it is a complex design. A complex design, and it was put together by professionals who know how to put laptops together. What if Mike Hepner told you that one day he got a bunch of computer parts in a box and he shook it up real good and out popped this laptop? Out popped this laptop, he plugged it in and it worked. And it had Windows programmed in it already, and it just came about by accident. There's not a person in the world who would believe that story. And yet, why do we use that same reasoning when it comes to this universe? When it comes to our solar system, when it comes to this earth, when it comes to us? We know better than that. The universe is much more complex than any laptop. The planets and the comets and the asteroids in our solar system orbit the sun in such precise patterns that astronomers for a long time now have been able to predict where they're going to be on any given date. You've got a calendar at home that may have the dates for all the phases of the moon already spelled out on your calendar. How do we know when those things are going to be? Because this solar system works in such a precise way that it can be predicted with great accuracy. We know when the planets are going to be visible. We know what part of the sky to point the telescope towards in order to see it. How do we know that? Because it can be predicted. Because our solar system works in that way. Halley's Comet. We know when it's going to come back. In case you're wondering, July 28th, 2061. If I'm still alive then, I'll be 13 days after my 90th birthday. And I'll get to see Halley's Comet again. Second time. How do we know that? Because this solar system runs like clockwork. Now, no one makes the argument that clocks create themselves. No one makes the argument that you get a bunch of parts and shake it up in a box and out comes a clock. And then yet we've got educated people who are taking our young people and looking through the telescope and saying it all came about because there was a bang. No, there's great design in this universe. And design requires that there be a designer behind it. Let's take a look a little more closely at our planet upon which we live. Evolutionary scientists would have us to believe that life exists in abundance all throughout the universe. That there are any number of planets, perhaps even millions of planets, scattered all throughout the universe that are hosting life. that have life there. That's why we send out those radio signals all over the place in hopes that that someone out there, some of our neighbors out there will hear us and will respond in some friendly way. But you know, if you're honest with the scientific data, you realize that life cannot exist any number of places throughout the universe, but that conditions have to be just right in order for a planet to be able to host and sustain life. The Earth happens to be orbiting just the right kind of star. Our sun is a star, but it's not just any ordinary star. It's a very unusual star. It's a star that astronomers call a yellow dwarf. The vast majority of stars give out way too much radiation and way too much dangerous lights and rays for any physical life to exist anywhere near them. But our sun happens to be the kind of star that gives out a less amount of radiation so that life can exist. Not only are we orbiting the right kind of star, but we're found, our solar system is found in the right kind of galaxy. Scientists have observed that there's three different kinds of galaxies. There's an elliptical galaxy, there's a random or radical type of galaxy, and then there's a spiral galaxy. But you can rule out the first two as containing any planets that have life. Because in an elliptical galaxy or a radical randomized galaxy, all the star systems are colliding and bouncing into each other. And you get stars together and you've got problems. That means that any terrestrial bodies orbiting those stars, they can't host life. Life cannot be there. So we've narrowed it down. It's got to be a spiral galaxy. But you know, it can't be just anywhere in a spiral galaxy. By the way, the Milky Way is a spiral galaxy. You can see the arms of it on a clear night. You can look out and see that Milky Way of our galaxy. Well, a planet, in order to sustain life, can't be found just anywhere in the galaxy. You see this bright spot in the middle? That's where all the stars are at. Again, there's too many stars there giving out too much radiation. No life can exist there. But if you go out too far in the galaxy, the stars out there are too young, scientists tell us. They haven't burned off enough matter to form planets at all. So there aren't any planets at all found in the outer arms of a spiral galaxy. Well, what about these arms of stars here? Well, again, you've got the same problem as the center. You've got too many stars. And so in order for a planet to sustain life, to be safely away from other stars that would intrude and cause damage, it's got to be found in one of these empty spaces. You know what? That's just exactly what we're found. You think that's by accident? We're put in just the right place in our galaxy for life to exist and for life to be sustained. What about the Earth? The Earth is 93 billion miles away from the Sun. It is locked into a perfectly circular orbit. If the Earth were any closer to the Sun, we'd be crispy critters. If it was any further away, we'd be a frozen dinner. It is just locked perfectly into what scientists call the habitable zone. We can live in the place where we are. But you bring us any closer or push us any further away and life could not be sustained. We'd be like Venus or Mars. The Earth is tilted on its axis at 23.5 degrees, and that provides us with our changing seasons, which allows for food to be produced at a much larger rate to sustain life on this planet. The Moon is 240,000 miles away from the Earth. The Moon is quite an oddity. Our Moon is quite an oddity in our solar system. None of the inner planets have moons except for Earth and Mars. Mars has two, and it's obvious those are just asteroids that have been captured by the gravitational pull. But the Earth has got this big Moon hanging off of it. But I'll tell you what, that big Moon is essential for our survival here on Earth. The Moon, its gravitational pull, locks the Earth in at that tilt. If it wasn't for the moon, we'd be wobbling back and forth, and who knows when winter would be coming or when it would be over. So the moon holds us at that tilt, and also we know that the tides are affected by the moon. The tides are essential because the tides cleanse the ocean, and physical life is dependent on our oceans. Most of our oxygen is generated by oceans, algae in the oceans, not by plant life. But if the oceans became stagnant and there was no life, there'd be no oxygen. Life on this earth would come to an end. But if the moon, scientists tell us that if our moon was just 1/5 of a mile closer, the tidal waves would be so strong that the continents would be covered with 35 to 50 feet of water 2 times a day, every day. If it was 1/5 of a mile further away, there'd be no tides, the seas would become stagnant, and life would disappear. Now, is that by accident? You look at all that. Did that just happen by accident? You know what the odds are of the earth existing like it does today? No computer would be able to come up with that number. As big as the universe is, it'd be impossible for those odds to be just right, and yet here we are. You're telling me that's by accident? No. That's not by accident. The earth's location, size, composition, structure, atmosphere, temperature, internal dynamics, not to mention many of its intricate cycles and symbiotic relationships, are all evidence that it is uniquely suited to sustain life. It is not one of millions or billions of possible inhabited planets in our universe. It is one of a kind. There isn't another one like it anywhere. That didn't happen by accident. But you know, to look at the evidence for the existence of God, we don't have to look through a telescope. We don't have to look at outer space. We can look in a mirror at ourselves. The human body is a complex combination of a number of different systems, all of them containing complex parts which have to function together in a perfect way in order for the body to function and to live. Right now, at this very moment, while your ears are listening to my words and your eyes are focused on the charts that we've been looking at, these two sensory organs have been sending information to your brain. And it's been received and it's being processed at lightning speed in such a way that you can understand the things that I'm saying. And you can put together the thoughts and you can rationally grasp it. At the same time, without even thinking about it, your neck muscles have been holding your head up so you can hear and you can see and you can pay attention. Your lungs have been taking in air. You haven't been thinking about that, have you? But it's been happening. Your lungs are taking in air and oxygen is replacing carbon dioxide in your bloodstream. At the same time, without thinking about it, your digestive system is working on your breakfast, breaking it down, providing the energy and the nutrients that your body needs to get through this day. Either that, or your digestive system is reminding you that you skipped breakfast and you shouldn't have done that. All the while, your heart keeps on pumping without you even thinking about it. And that blood carries that oxygen and carries those nutrients to the different places in your body wherever they are needed. You're telling me that that's the product of evolution? You know what evolution is? Evolution is the result of genetic mistakes. You're telling me that this body that I have is the product of chance? When I first started preaching full-time in Macon, Missouri, about a month after I showed up, there was another young man who moved into town. He had just finished medical school, and he had come to begin his own practice there. He and I were roughly the same age. We were both single, so we gravitated towards each other, and we got along real well. And I remember him telling me that as he went through medical school, he had a friend who was an unbeliever that went through medical school with him. And as they got towards the end, his friend said, "Now are you still, you've looked at this, we've studied this in detail. Are you still believing in that God of yours?" And my friend said, "I told him I believe in him more now than I ever did." Amen. He studied God's design. And he walked away with an even stronger faith than he had before. A faith that David expressed so many years ago so well. "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Look in the mirror. You want evidence for God? You look in the mirror and you look at yourself. You are no accident. You're not the latest product of a long stage of accidents. You have been designed. You have been made by God. Does God exist? I don't think there's any greater question that we can spend time looking at than the existence of God. Is there any evidence for the existence of God? Well, we've looked at just a little bit in our time this morning. The origin of the universe. Where did it come from? Well, using observable, recognized laws of nature, we can do away with the first two arguments. And that leaves only one left, and that's that the universe came about, it was created by someone else. The design of the universe, it's no accident. We're in just the right place. And that's not an accident. And the design of the human body, again, that's not the result of a mindless process of evolution, but we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, what is my honest response to this evidence? Which is more reasonable? And I said, that's what we're going to do. We're going to ask the question, and you've got to answer it yourself. Which is more reasonable? To believe that this all happened by chance, or to believe that it was created by God? We're going to look at some more evidence, Lord willing, this afternoon at 3 o'clock. And I hope you come back. I hope you'll come back and you'll join us as we conclude this study. But let's get back to the question of God and if He exists or not. Do you believe in God? If you do, there's some there are some things that are put upon you that you've got to deal with now. Because if God is real, then His Word is true. And His Word says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That same God who created us has given us a Savior who has died on the cross for our sins. As we sang a few moments ago, hallelujah, what a Savior. He offers salvation to us, of which we are not worthy, and which we do not deserve, but it's available to us and we can take it. It's the free gift of God. If we'll confess our faith that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, if we'll repent of our sins, if we'll be baptized into Christ, our sins can be washed away. We can have that free gift of salvation. If you're here and you're ready to take hold of that gift, then why don't you come forward and give me your hand and the Lord your heart. As together we stand and sing this song.